We've come this evening to the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Now that's all I'm going to read from this passage just now. This has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that the two cardinal doctrines of Christianity . The two great foundations on which Christianity rests are the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And the interesting thing about both of those is that those two events have been, can be, documented rather than any other event of history. In the study of evidence, it's been revealed that it's easier using the same type of proof and evidence. It's easier to prove Christ rose from the dead than it is to prove that Washington crossed the Delaware. It's easier to prove that John wrote the gospel attributed to him than it is that Chaucer wrote the poems attributed to him, or Shakespeare wrote those, or Browning, or any other. The evidence, there's plenty of it. One or two of the great books on evidences written by lawyers setting forth the fact that when it comes to evidence, there's nothing to compare with the Word of God and that which is in it. Just simple evidence. Now, resurrection means to lift up, or to raise up, or to stand up, or to come up. Resurrection doesn't necessarily have to do with the dead unless one speaks of the resurrection of the dead. To speak of resurrection does not necessarily imply death. That's resurrected, that's lifted up. When one is seated and stands up, they're resurrected. And that's important to remember, but when we come to study the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're studying about the resurrection of his body. Now, you'll hear nothing new tonight. The things that I'll say tonight, possibly you've heard scores of times. But line upon line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, eternal review is the price one pays for the acquisition of knowledge. I'm turning first now to Job, the book of Job, chapter 14. That's back before the Psalms. Job, chapter 14. Look at those first five verses first. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. That fifth verse brings to light a truth about which many ask various and sundry questions. Are our days numbered? Do we have an appointed time in which to die? This scripture teaches so. Someone said to me on one occasion, "No, I don't think so, because you remember the Lord added 15 years to the life of Hezekiah." I said, "Well, that proves that his days were numbered. You couldn't add 15 years to them unless they were numbered. They had to have an end, a conclusion that was set by God." And then he added 15 years. Now the 14th verse of that 14th chapter is one you've heard me use repeatedly. If a man die, shall he live again? Now you remember that man is spirit, soul, and body. Animal life is soul and body. Man differs from animal in that he has a spirit, which the animals do not have. Many is the preacher standing in the pulpits today, preaching and teaching the theory of Darwin evolution, that man is just soul and body, or spirit and body. They equate spirit and soul, make them to be the same, but they're different. That difference is to be noted in the death of our Lord. When our Lord died, he yielded his spirit to God the Father. According from the Psalm of David, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said concerning the Lord that God Almighty would not leave his soul in Hades or Sheol, the place of the dead. His soul went down into Sheol, and his body was placed in the tomb in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. His spirit in heaven, his soul in the place of the dead, where Abraham, the rich man, Lazarus, where all the dead of the Old Testament went, Sheol is the Hebrew word translated hell. Hades is the Greek word translated hell. But Sheol and Hades have different connotations to that that comes to our mind when we speak of hell. First of all, Sheol, Hades, is simply the place of the dead. Now, at Caesarea Philippi, when our Lord heard that great confession of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in which, or to which our Lord replied, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "Sheol, shall not prevail against it." The majority of sermons you've heard on that text outside of this pulpit talk about the forces of evil and Satan and all not being able to overcome the church, but that's not what it's talking about at all. Death will not take over the church. The place of the dead will not know the church. It lives forever. And the gates of the place of the dead are not going to close over it. But we have an eternal existence through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, neither the spirit nor the soul dies. The poet in ignorance writes of the immortality of the soul. Only that which is mortal can attain to immortality. Mortality rates are the death rates. Our bodies are mortal. And as we read in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this mortal must put on immortality, fulfilling the prophecy of Paul in the beginning of that chapter when he says, "We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. The corruptible come forth incorruptible, and the mortal," or the living, "are changed to immortal, to live forever." So it's the body and the body alone that dies. Now with our Lord, when death came his way, his spirit went to be with God the Father, his soul went down into Sheol or Hades, and if you're familiar with the historical account, did you get the word historical? The historical account of the rich man and Lazarus, that's not a parable. You never have characters named in parables. This is the historical event that took place. And you read there that the lost were on one side of Hades and the saved were on the other side of Hades, separated by a gulf across which no one could pass. When the rich man died, his soul went down into the part of Hades for the lost. When the beggar died, he went down into the part of Hades for the saved. And those two places separated by a gulf across which no one could pass. The Old Testament speaks always of the dead going down into their graves, some going down into Sheol, Now when our Lord ascended on high, Paul in his epistle to the church at Ephesus says, he led captivity captive. He carried with him. Now one thing we know, the part of Hades into which our Lord went was called paradise. He himself so called it, saying to the thief on the cross that was saved, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But we know that after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord, Paul said, "I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he was caught up into paradise." The same passage of Scripture, he said, "I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but caught up into the third heavens." So we learn from that that paradise is in the heavens now and not below. And we know from the New Testament that when Christians die, they're spoken of as going up to be with the Lord, spirit and soul. The body goes back to the dust from which it came. So when Job said, "If a man die, will he live again?" What he was actually asking was this: if I or you cease to have a physical existence here in this life, will I have a physical existence in the life to come? And that's where many, many people get lost in their study of the Word. They have no concept of heaven being a real place. They have no concept of human being in heaven. Enoch is in heaven in his body of flesh and bones. Elijah is in heaven in his body of flesh and bones. Moses is in heaven in his body of flesh and bones. How do I know? Because he came back with Elijah from heaven to the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John talked with him and told us they talked with him. I believe that vast number that came out of their graves immediately after the resurrection of our Lord are in heaven in their bodies of flesh and bones. The Lord Jesus Christ is present in heaven today in his body of flesh and bones. And if you haven't got that straight and clear and settled in your heart and mind, you know nothing about the Word of God. Excuse me. That's the foundation stone. Years ago, I read, I believe, Arthur I. Brown's description of some people's concept of heaven. He said the majority of Christians, and I concur with this because I believe it's absolute truth. He said the majority of Christians think that when a Christian dies, they just become part of that gaseous mass permeating the ether. We just die and become a wisp of smoke or air and go out there into the great unknown. Well, now, if you've got a Bible and believe the Word of God, you're not going to any great unknown. It's described in detail in here where we're going. If I cease to have a physical existence, would I have a physical existence in the life to come? Now, we find in Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to turn there with me now. here in this fifth and sixth chapter, as in all of the book of Hebrews, we have to deal with solid food, or as King James translates it, the meat of the word, as opposed to the milk of the word. And the author of this, being led by the Holy Spirit of God, is condemning people who've been Christians for many years because of their ignorance of the word. And he tells them that by now every one of you ought to be a teacher of the word. Instead of being qualified to teach, you have need that somebody teach you the ABCs of the gospel. The elementary, the kindergarten of the gospel. Chapter 6 opens with this. Therefore, since you've been Christian a long time, since you're supposed to have grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord, since you're supposed to know the Word of God, since you have several copies of it in your home, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, leaving the elementary things, they're fundamental, but they're elementary. Now, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity. Let us grow up. I heard Bill Rice preach a sermon in Moody Church years ago from this text, and he called it, "Don't Be a Crybaby All Your Life." That was his title, "Don't Be a Crybaby." Now, let us grow up. Don't be a baby all your life. Let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. They lay a foundation, never build on it. They go over next to it and build another foundation. Go over next to it and build another foundation. That's all they did. Just went around building a foundation, never any superstructure. Repentance from dead works. A faith toward God. Repentance is necessary. Faith is necessary. Faith in God won't save you. It takes belief on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Now go on from faith in God. Didn't the Lord say, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me"? The doctrine of baptism. Very important is the doctrine of baptism. But go on. Don't be like one preacher of whom I heard. Every time he's asked to give his testimony or speak or preach or do anything at all, he preached on baptism. That's the only sermon he had. And one day, time for the associational meeting, and they had to put him on the program. They couldn't ignore him, but they said, "Well, you know he'll preach on baptism." Said, "Well, let's give him a text that he can't preach on baptism." So they thought and they thought and they thought. And finally they came up with this. Said, "We'll just let him preach on Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Said, "Let's just see him get baptism out of that." When it came time for him to speak, he stood up and he said, "Brothers and sisters, I've been given the text, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. As everybody knows, the earth is 9/10 of water, and that brings me to my subject." Well, that's it. Well, he says, go on. Don't stay there. the laying on of hands. There was a day when gifts were bestowed by the laying on of hands by the apostles. By the apostles. When I was ordained to the gospel ministry, I was very attentive and very prayerful as I knelt there, and something like 10 or a dozen ministers laid their hands on my head, waiting for the gift. And I never got a gift by the laying on of hands. And I've helped in the ordination of several, and I bestowed no gift upon the individual when I laid the hands upon his head. The laying of hands upon the head of a minister or a deacon when he's ordained is a sign to those present that we're putting our stamp of approval upon this brother, setting him aside to preach the gospel or to serve the office of deacon, is the significance of that. But not the gift. As Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift that was yours by the laying on of hands. All right. Of the resurrection of the dead. And I've read all of that and said all of that to come to this expression. Now, lay aside the elementary principle of the resurrection of the dead. Now, grow up. Now, we're going to stop there, well, and of eternal judgment. That's the sixth one. Now, we want to see how we're going to mature in regard to the resurrection of the dead. Notice the preposition of. The resurrection of the dead. That's what they knew, and that's all they knew. Now turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. The Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord had taken with him Peter, James, and John gone to the mountain, and the Lord appeared to them, Moses and Elijah, coming from heaven. And as they're there, the voice from heaven speaks concerning the Lord in the seventh verse. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus, only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. You see the preposition from the dead. Now read the next one. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Peter, James, and John coming down the mountain said, hey, what was the Lord talking about when he said, rise from the dead? I never heard of that. All we've ever heard was the resurrection of the dead. But he's talking about somebody rising from the dead, and that leaves some others that didn't rise. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, the Old Testament saints knew the resurrection of the dead. Now, our Lord introduces a new truth, resurrection from the dead. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. And hold your place there and turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Now hold your place in Thessalonians. We'll be right back. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. The first 19 verses of this 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection from the dead and the resurrection of the dead and from the dead, and setting forth the fact that if there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, you and I are wasting our time by meeting here tonight. You and I are wasting our time by reading this. Somebody wasted time and money when they built this building, all the other buildings. If there's no resurrection of the dead, there's no such thing as God. There's no such thing as Christianity. No such thing as hell or damnation or salvation. And so he starts here with this 20th verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. The word order is a military term and can be translated company. Every man in his own company. Christ the first fruits. After they that are Christ that is coming. Now, Christ, the first fruits, has arisen. And I think the first fruits included those that came out of their grave soon after Christ arose from the dead. Now, they that are his, that is coming. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see who are those that are his, that is coming. Verse 13. Some of you fellows are called upon to speak at various and sundry places. The first few words of that 13th verse can give you a good basis for study. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, what you study in that connection is just go through the New Testament to see how many times the Apostle Paul said, of this one thing I don't want you to be ignorant. Or Peter said that. Of this thing be not ignorant. Of this one thing, I want you not to be ignorant. And you'll see that every one of those proclaims the truth that the ministry of today is trying to keep the people in ignorance. You'll see that in just a minute. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that he saw or not, even as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now Paul means by that word of the Lord, this is what Jesus told me when he was teaching me the gospel in the Arabian desert for 3 years. He and I sat out there and he taught me for 3 years the gospel that I preached. I didn't get it from man or any group of men, but the Lord himself taught me. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is what Jesus told me. Eyeball to eyeball, face to face. This is what he told me. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Here we have the Lord's own divided into two groups, those who have died and those who are alive. Every man in his own order. Those who have died are in one group. Those who are alive are in another group. Now, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What about the dead out of Christ? They stay in their graves. The Christians are raised from among the dead. They're raised from the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, those of us Christians which are alive when the Lord comes, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now there you have the meaning and significance of the expression that our Lord used on the Mount of Transfiguration, which caused such disturbance among Peter, James, and John when he spoke of rising from the dead. The Old Testament saints knew the resurrection of the dead. The New Testament saints came to learn of the resurrection from the dead. Now, Philippians chapter 3, just a little back, just a few pages from Thessalonians, we have a third resurrection mentioned. There's no use to search commentators or commentaries or anything else for any help on this because they don't have it. In the third chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that he has counted all things but refused, all things but done, all things lost for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Here's the Apostle Paul just a little while before his execution. Here's the Apostle Paul as he has gained the top rung on the ladder of spirituality. Here's the Apostle Paul about the same time in which he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's when he stepped on the rung, the top rung of the ladder of spiritual advancement, when he recognized himself to be the chiefest of sinners. If you imagine yourself to be somewhat spiritually, you're still on the ground. You haven't started your ascent up the ladder yet. Now there he is. The fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. An expression that occurs no other place in the Bible, and the Greek word translated resurrection just occurs here, and it just occurs one time. And it does not admit of this translation at all. The Apostle Paul, having attained the heights described in the 8th chapter of Romans, which said nothing can separate us from the love of God, having been used of the Lord to witness to thousands upon thousands who came to know the Lord, having written the epistles that are his, now here he says, I want to do something. I want to attain another resurrection. And the word, the Greek word that's used there, means the out resurrection from among those who have died. Now, Paul knew he was going to rise from the dead. He wasn't worried about that. Paul knew he was saved. He wasn't worried about his salvation. And he wasn't worried about his resurrection. But there's going to be another elevation. There's going to be another lifting up when we get in the presence of God. So he says, if by any means I might attain, not obtain, attain. He attains that when he strives. And strives and labors and works and then succeeds. I want to attain to this. And this is just a little while before he died. This out resurrection. Well, I'll tell you what this, and then we'll look at it just a little more in these few verses that remain. The Apostle Paul is going to be raised one day from among the dead. Caught up to be with the Lord, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's at the judgment seat of Christ that the Lord will speak to one at the foot of the table, so to speak, and say, come to the head. He may speak to one at the head of the table and say, go to the foot. Now, Paul says, I want to be in that group at the judgment seat of Christ that are going to be elevated a little bit above the others. Or elevated to positions of sovereignty and dominion under the leadership and rulership of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now look what he says. Not as though I had already attained. I have not yet attained. Either we're already perfect or mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I was arrested on the road to Damascus. Now I want to attain the height for which the Lord God Almighty arrested me on the road to Damascus. You, in a like circumstance, would be praying, hoping and wishing that you could attain the height for which God Almighty brought you into this world and has preserved you until this hour. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. Oh, prize. Prize, not grace. Prize has come from works. The prize. I want to win a prize. The prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you fellows want another little subject that you want to work on? Just work up your little talk on the high calling of Christ Jesus. The high calling of Christ Jesus. What he's called us to do. Now, the resurrection of the dead. I hope that I don't die. I would like to be caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. But if I do die, so what? I'll be raised from the dead, from among the dead, caught up. And then there's a possibility of a still further elevation at the judgment seat of Christ. The out-resurrection from among those who've been raised from among the dead is the literal translation. If a man dies, shall he live again? We shall. I'll be gone Sunday and next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing. That's all we'll be gone. Go down to Houston for a semi-annual checkup. Appreciate your prayers now for us as we go. That all will be well. Please keep Brother White in your prayers as he undergoes that open heart surgery in the morning. Now may the grace of God, our Father, and the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each and every one of his children present, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.